Here in a minute, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians 8. So if you don't mind standing up with me, we'll get started in this passage of 1 Corinthians 8. It's 13 verses, and so we'll hit them all up right now. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time that we have together. Lord, this morning, which is a day in which we can be with brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray in this moment that you open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit. May your Spirit work in us, speak to us, and transform us more into your likeness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I was just thinking as I looked up, Sharon and Logan are here. I mean, we haven't seen them in a while, and it's good to see both of them. But there they are, and as I was looking, there it was. It's good to see Logan's smiling face. Yay. And so that I tell you what, that'll put a smile to your face immediately. So as we begin this, we know this has been a very interesting week. As one person has said, I'm kind of tired of being a part of unprecedented times. I always like to learn about history. I just never wanted to be a part of history. And the text for today in 1 Corinthians 8 is going to speak a good word for us. So it's my prayer that we have the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it, for what the Spirit is speaking into our souls and the soul of this community. You know that when I decided back in 2020, as I was looking at kind of 2021 and what we could talk about, and I said, you know what, let's do a book study. Let's just go through it and look at 1 Corinthians, because it's got some good stuff about community and being together. Well, when I did that, I forgot, as I've told you in the past, that first off, Paul and I don't really get along a lot of times. And secondly, there's these passages of 5, 6, 7, and 8, in which I really just struggle with all the time. And there was a part of me in December of 2020, as I was looking at it, where I thought what I could do is I could preach 1 Corinthians 4 and then skip to 1 Corinthians 9, and none of y'all would notice. But the problem with that is I know there would be some who notice, and I would notice. And so I just said, you gotta suck it up and do it, friends. There's nothing you can do about it. You gotta talk about what Paul writes to the Corinthians, and honestly, I'm kind of glad I stuck with it, because I've learned some stuff. Paul and I actually we're at least on speaking terms now when it comes to reading his letters, but I've also learned a few other things about Paul that, while I've come to appreciate Paul in a lot of ways, and we know Paul for his rhetoric and for his passion, but what I've come to appreciate about Paul, and as I've read 1 Corinthians, is Paul's deep pastoral passion for the church. Paul has a deep pastoral sense in him, in which as he speaks to this group in 1 Corinthians, and then as we read it, what comes out is a man who's desperately wanting the church to embody the body of Christ to the world. Paul's deep passion is for each brother and sister to become Christ in every way, and then for the church to be that signpost of heaven, that out, as another writer says, an outpost for those looking for something different. A community that doesn't dabble in, as we're going to read, in zero-sum games, but instead, as Andy Crouch calls it, that the church deals in a positive-sum game, that we are, everything that we're doing is to help the world flourish into something more. It's not about wins and losses. And also what I've realized is, and if you had Nietzsche on your bingo card this morning, well, not Bob Dylan, sorry, although I listened to him this morning. But as Nietzsche, as I looked at it, what Paul's vision for the community is, what Nietzsche's vision of community was, is that all community, whether it was good or bad, was all about a group of people trying to come together to get what they want, and at some point, after they got what they want, they would divide. So the group is just kind of together for its own gain, for what little things it's trying to do. Nietzsche had a very negative view of all community. And what we read in 1 Corinthians is Paul saying that is not this community, that this community is a bunch of people who are coming together who are all unified in one idea, which is Jesus Christ. And so therefore we become not a place of negativity, but a place of positivity, a place in which can flourish while also helping others flourish. And so today as we read 1 Corinthians 8, we notice that Paul has another concern. 1 Corinthians 7, we talked about that last week. There's now another concern, as we see in that very first verse. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols. Now, this is going to be something that most of us in here probably don't know a lot about. I mean, none of us really have issues with any kind of day-to-day actions in which we're going to worry about food sacrificed to idols. But this is a big deal for the Corinth church, because you have to understand that in the daily routine of the Corinthian, they would be, as they walked through Main Street or anywhere else, they would see temples and they would see altars for gods on every corner. Where we joke about in Texas, there's a church on every corner, it was that way in Corinth. There's an idol on every corner. And to know Rome is also to know that Rome was really good at hedging its bets. So if Rome ever conquered somebody, they would generally just take their gods with them. Why? Because we just want to make sure that we don't make any gods mad, and we don't want to make sure that somehow that god from that place is actually stronger than our god. So let's just all bring them into the fold. And so you would have all of these different temples with all of these different gods. And so for the Corinth, for the Corinthian, this was a problem. And we notice in verse 5 that Paul acknowledges this. He says, indeed, even though there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, there's an acknowledgement of Paul that this is an issue. That this is going on. And within these temples, also understand that as one would find a place for sacrifices to idols in this temple, there were also in these temples these beautiful courtyards. So think of a patio at a restaurant. These beautiful patios and courtyards in the temple, in which you would have all of these major social functions for the city. You would have birthday parties, anniversary parties. You would have Saturday night get-togethers. All of this would happen. And people could go there, and they would go there. And this was a social event. It was also a networking event. And so you had people probably within the Corinthian church who were somewhat wealthy who didn't have a choice. They had to go to these things because it was part of who they were. It was part of how they networked. It was part of the whole economic cycle in Corinth and in Rome. And so you have all of this swirling around. And you have this meat issue that we read. You have this meat issue that Paul begins to talk about. And Paul, as he sees it, speaks about it and says, there are some of you that have this knowledge. This knowledge that gives you the freedom to or liberty, as he says, to eat from idols. And that these people know, and we notice this in verse 6, that Paul describes it. He says, and this knowledge comes from this, and Paul re-envisions the Jewish Shema, but he says, there's this knowledge of who Jesus is. And Paul's not taking anything away from that. And in fact, he writes the confession down. And you can imagine as the Corinth church is reading this letter, they all the members of the church affirm in one voice what Paul is saying. And it's what Richard Hayes says in one of his books. He says, this is what the Corinth church is saying when they read this. And what Paul is saying is, we exist for him, not for our own purpose. And so Paul writes in verse 6, you all acknowledge and know that we all exist for Christ. And it's verse 6 which becomes Paul's launching point into this matter. It's verse 6 in which Paul takes this idea that, okay, we have one purpose, which is Christ. Now let's go from there. The knowledge of those eating meat to idols, what we see in verse 7 becomes in direct opposition with those who are struggling with it, with those who haven't quite let go of what they see as the powerful kind of presence of idols. And we see this in verse 7 where he says, it is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now. It's been a part of their way of life. And Paul isn't speaking to any Jewish Christians at this moment. We notice that Paul's probably speaking to the Gentiles, those who've come out of the life of idol worship, those who've come out of the temple life and its various kind of things that were done. And Paul says there are some who are still struggling with this. There are some who still are holding on to the very nature of what an idol is. There are still those who see idols as a powerful entity and do not want to defile themselves in any way. And so what Paul says is, when it comes down to it, we have a difference of opinions on idols and meat. A difference of opinion in which Paul does say and use this term, the weaker brother and sister. That these weaker members, as Paul says it, and he's using a phrase here, as Paul says it, don't possess the same knowledge as some of you. But what is at stake in this question? What is at stake in this difference of opinion to Paul is more than just kind of who's right and who's wrong. What is at stake for Paul is the very community life, the very communal life of the church. It is not, as we read, that Paul disagrees with one view, the stronger view on idols. But notice that Paul also doesn't disagree with what we would call the weaker view. Paul doesn't disagree with either view. And let's just notice for a moment, I want us to look at for a moment what Paul does not say to the community at Corinth, especially those who believe that this knowledge makes them stronger or gives them some kind of liberty, as Paul will say. Paul doesn't say, be the loudest in the room. Paul doesn't say, you who are strong and knowledgeable, be the loudest in the room. And in fact, just tell those who are perceived as weaker what they should do. How they should live. Or just keep yelling at them and maybe they'll start coming to your side. In fact, do what, and Paul doesn't say this either, and it's something that I get in trouble for. Paul doesn't say, enunciate your words a little stronger and people will understand. You ever had someone who's tried to do that to you? They enunciate just a little bit more and you're like, oh, now I get where you're coming from. Paul doesn't say do that as well. And finally, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, take your beef to social media. He doesn't say that as well, which he wouldn't have said that in the first century, but he probably would say that to us. Don't take your beef to first century. And in fact, Paul says none of these things. Paul doesn't say to use any of these tactics. And the question to me, all of us, is when will we learn that more arguing does not solve differences of opinions? When will we learn that our words on social media doesn't change minds? And I keep thinking about why, and it dawned on me on Monday night of this week what our problem is. So Isaac started soccer, 4-year-old soccer. It's a joy. In fact, where's Michael? Michael Seibert. Yeah, so Ben had 3 goals yesterday because he's on Isaac's team. And the beauty of it all is Isaac got an assist, but it's not because he kicked the ball to Ben. That would be too easy. No, my son just picked it up with his hands and rolled it over to Ben, and Ben scored. So, you know, that's what we do. But it dawned on me Monday night. Isaac and them had a practice. And after the practice, you know, God bless those coaches. But after the practice, He is coming up to me, and he's tired. He's out of breath, but he's excited. And then he gets really upset. I'm like, what's wrong, buddy? He goes, where's my trophy? And I went, trophy? He goes, do I not get a trophy? I was like, no, buddy, it's just practice. He goes, yeah, but I was the best. I should get a trophy. And I'm like, no, that's at the end of the season. Was that next week? It may be a little bit longer. But what he said made me realize what it was, that was it, that for us, it's about winning. It's about dunking on the people who lost. And for the Corinthians, the strong are winning because they have more knowledge about God than the other. And so they are free and others are not. And so all they either do will shout louder at those who are weaker or sell them what they should do or any of those things. Or even to Paul's chagrin, just ignore the weaker brothers and sisters and don't even acknowledge that they're there. And this is where we get into trouble when somehow we believe that the church is part of this zero-sum game. That there's us who can win and us who can lose and that we're against each other and all kinds of differences of opinion. And Paul agrees with the case of freedom in verse 8. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, food will not bring us close to God. He gets that. We're not better off if we eat or we don't eat. But notice what he says in the very next verse. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul looks at him and says, you might be flexing your muscle, but you're missing the bigger picture. Because here's the thing, a pursuit of knowledge, whether it is couched in knowing more or having more freedom, can be a very unloving endeavor. Even the pursuit of God, as Paul is speaking here, can also be a very unloving task, especially when it comes to wanting to know God or wanting to know the ways of God because you want to be right or because you think you're right. Dunking on others, thinking you're stronger than someone else, and even thinking that you are freer than others, Paul says, can be very hurtful towards your brothers and sisters. It can be an incredibly unloving task if your whole goal is to prove that you won and they lost. Imagine if you're reading this and hearing this in Corinth. Imagine reading this and thinking that you're the stronger, more knowledgeable Christian in this moment in Corinth. Paul's best question for any difference, theological or other, in the church is this. Paul looks at both and says, here's the question, what is the loving thing to do? That's the question Paul is asking here. What is the loving thing to do within the theological differences of opinion? And isn't it amazing how even today we can make everything into a theological opinion? And we can. Paul's response is swift. Probably the stronger people in the Corinthian church who have the knowledge are thinking Paul's going to side with him. It feels like it, but Paul's response is swift. He gives his lens through which he's going to look through for this answer fairly quickly. He gives it all away in the very first verse. Did you notice what he said in that last part of verse 1? Knowledge puffs up. But notice what he says that second part. But love builds up. Paul says, love over knowledge. Love over your perceived strength and opinion. Love is the key to all knowledge of God and interpretation. The differences in theological opinion about meat to idols is more than just about meat for Paul. It is this. Does love exist in the community shaped by Christ? Is it not? If it's not, then it's more about your opinion and your desires and you winning than Jesus. And all of us in here would say, love, of course, Russ, it makes sense. Sounds easy. But as I was reading an article this week by a girl named Heather Jones, who's 36, who for the last 10 years has been dealing with a degenerative disc disease. So now she, at 36, she's disabled. And as she's writing about this, and as she's kind of talking about it, and her article grabbed me because it was this article that says the two words that no disabled person ever wants to hear. The two words that no disabled person wants to hear. And so she's writing about this disease, and she's writing about this journey, and she says the two words that no disabled person wants to hear is this: you should. You should fill in the blank. You should go to this doctor. You should just do this. You should just do that. And what she says was this, and this is what got me. You should frame suggestions in a way that automatically places the advice giver in the position of authority and the disabled person in the role of helpless invalid. If the knowledge that I have, or the knowledge that you have, or the liberty that you believe you have, or the liberty that I have, is some kind of warrant for me then to say hurtful things, then we have a problem. If you or I believe it allows me to separate from you, or it allows me or you to flaunt it in front of the others who are struggling, or it allows me or you to demean others, then Paul says we have a bigger problem. Knowing God without love is not knowing God at all. A community not mediated by love is not a community of God at all. If our quest for knowledge causes a liberty and a freedom that is apart from love, not only Paul can't affirm this, but Paul says it's apart from God. To be known by God is to know love, a love that began with God, a knowledge that began with God. It is not a knowledge of your freedom to build that builds a community up. The love is this love that is willing to give my life for the sake of the other. It's a type of love that Paul is speaking about, a love that emanates from God. The community of love subverts any kind of ways of the age, because what the ways of the age try to do, and we see it time and time again, is all they try to do is divide us. All they try to do is tell us it's about winning one side or the other. While those who are weaker, as Paul says, when it comes to knowledge, may be struggling with idols, what Paul says to the stronger is, you too are struggling with something. He says, be careful that your knowledge is not the idol for which you are worshiping. If it is what you are doing, if what you're doing is causing hurt, if it means that you have to lower yourself for the sake of the other, Paul says, do it. Because there's this part that Paul says, it says, but if your knowledge destroys the weak believers, if your knowledge hurts them, causes them to leave, causes them to quit, Paul says, be careful. The person you are hurting is the very person Christ died for. Your brother, your sister, the actions of the so-called strength could very well be the downfall of somebody. And this is where it gets heavy. This is where it gets hard. Because the next question is Paul telling me that I'm supposed to be my brother and sister's keeper? Is Paul telling me that I need to pay attention to what's going on in the life of my brother and sister? And Paul emphatically says yes. So Paul can say to his strong brothers and sisters that the table I'm going to sit at is going to be the table of the weaker. Because here's the thing. As we read in Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As we read in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. What Paul says is, it was Christ himself, very God in human flesh, who decided to side with all of us who were the weak, who found solidarity with the weak to give himself up. Paul says in verse 13, you know where you're going to find me? You're going to find me at the table of the weak. And so Paul says, if I never eat meat again, so be it. I'm never going to eat meat again. Paul is inviting all of us, in all of our differences of opinion, to let love be our principle. And that's the challenge, which is all too real. Will we let our strength of knowledge be the guiding principle? Are we using these things as weapons, or even letting it rationalize our behavior towards another? Are we willing to renounce our desires to win or have what we want or even what we believe is right for the sake of our brother? Are we willing to ask this one question? What is the loving thing to do that will build up the community at Grapevine? And that's a hard question to ask, because it will mean, for some of us and for most of us, giving up, handing over, not holding too tightly, as we talked about last week, for the sake of the person sitting next to you. Because in the end, Paul says to the Corinthians, even to those stronger, you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. Take care. That's the community that embodies Christ, is realizing we are the one who embodies the one who gave his life while we, all of us, were still weak. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.